Well, welcome guys to the Church Alive podcast. So excited you're with us on this journey of faith. Our church exists to reach, teach, and empower people to live free in Christ and transform their world. You might listen to this from afar or close. You may want to check out our website, churchalive.tv, or come visit us sometime. We want to build strong families, strong lives, strong men, strong women. Our theme this year is strengthen, and we just pray that in 2024, God strengthens your life in a unique way. God bless you richly as you lean in to His Word and His presence.
To Church Alive. My name is Miriam. My husband and I are the senior pastors here. And every once in a while, I get the opportunity to share God's word with you. So it is an honor for me to do that today. Before we sit, before we pray, we're going to read a really simple passage, but I believe a really profound passage. It really captivated me this week as I was reading God's word. And not only did it captivate me, it actually saddened me. And I just pray that today the word that is on my heart will rattle some cages, ruffle some feathers, but bring about lasting change in people's lives. Amen. All right, John chapter 6, verse 66 says this: from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. I want you to hear that or read that with me one more time and let that sit for a moment. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Can you lift your hands towards heaven and just invite God in this moment to do something in your hearts? Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are good. We thank you that you are true. Lord, we thank you that you are here. And Lord, right now in this moment, I ask you, would you help us prepare our hearts? Lord, that the ground that the word would fall upon would be fertile ground, fertile soil, that it would produce fruit in our lives. God, if there are any walls that we've put up, Father, in regards to hearing your word, that in this moment we would just put it down and we would open our hearts to you and say, God, would you speak? God, would you open our eyes to see? Would you open our ears to hear? Would you open our heart to know you and understand you? And Father, in this moment, would you help me help your people? In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. So if you're a parent in here, you might have heard of this game. There's this game that's on YouTube that young kids love to play with their siblings. It's called Would You Rather. Has anyone heard of the game Would You Rather? Okay, all right, so we're gonna play for a moment a quick game of Would You Rather. It's when you're presented with two scenarios and you have to choose which of the two you prefer. And the two scenarios are kind of like tough. It's like, oh, I don't know which one I would pick. And so one example is, would you rather have a 1 minute conversation with your past or your future self? Would you rather be constantly surprised or always know what's coming? Would you rather fulfill your biggest wish or resolve your biggest regret? This is a fun one. Would you rather be 20 for the rest of your life or 40? I kind of want to be 40 because I feel like you're past that awkward stage. You're confident. You're comfortable in your own skin. I love it. Here's a really, really deep one. It's going to take some thought process. Would you rather have smelly feet or bad breath? It's real, people. Another really big one is, would you rather look like a fish or smell like a fish? All right, and these are all questions that I'm hearing in my household as my kids are watching this on YouTube, and I'm literally there like laughing, like this is hilarious. Thank God we don't have to choose these things, right? But there was one really cool question that, man, I was so proud as a parent to hear their response, and it was like automatic. And the question was, and it was my two daughters watching this, the question was, would you rather $1 million or would you rather spend 20 minutes meeting Jesus? And instantly they were like, duh, obviously meeting Jesus. And I was like, yes, raising kids right, not greedy kids, amazing. Yes, 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 yes. And it got me thinking, you know, for some people, following Jesus and trusting his words are a no-brainer. But then there are some who will follow him for some time and then for whatever reason, they don't follow him anymore. So my question to you today is, would you rather follow Jesus or leave him? Why follow Jesus? Why do some give their lives to Christ? Why do some live fully in? And why do others, for whatever reason, maybe it's convenience or maybe it's whatever it is, they just seem to walk away, or maybe they stay, but they don't live for Jesus. I'm going to preface this conversation or this message this morning, and I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to say it with so much grace, but there are going to be some awkward moments in this conversation. There are going to be some tense moments in this conversation, and perhaps for some of you who are new to Christ, maybe some things that might be even hard to swallow, but I want you to stay with me till the end and lean in and say, God, if this is your word, which it is his word, help me see you clearer. Help me know you more. Give me a revelation of who you are. Why did people follow Jesus when he walked the earth? What are some of the reasons why people started to follow Jesus? You see it all throughout the Gospels. John the Baptist, his cousin, he was already prophesying that a coming Messiah was coming. And one day when Jesus went to get baptized by John, he literally called him out in public and said, "Here he is, the Lamb of God." And in that moment, as Jesus got baptized and he walked away, people started following him. In John chapter 4, we have the story of the Samaritan woman. And Jesus basically prophesied and told her everything about her past, and he had just met her. And that so rattled her, she went into her village and said, "Come and see a man who knew everything about me." So then she believed, and her entire village believed, and they followed. Other people couldn't shake off the authority in which he spoke, the authority, the intimacy in which he talked about God the Father and his words. They couldn't shake off who this man Jesus was. They witnessed his miracles. He turned water into wine. He healed the lame, the mute, the deaf. He healed the crippled. He would rebuke fever, and in a moment, it would go. He would heal the demon possessed. He calmed the storms and told the winds to shut up. He would come into a funeral and turn it into a party as he raised people from the dead. He would take a boy's Chick-fil-A lunch meal and turn it into food for thousands of people. And it's actually right here, right after this, after Jesus fed the 5,000. That people actually left him because of the words he said in that moment. You see, he started saying in John chapter 6, verses 26, he's like, "Some of you are only following me because I just fed you, but you don't actually understand the miracle that is before you. I am the bread of life." And so he started talking about what it meant to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, and they're looking at him like, "What are you talking about, Jesus?" And he's saying all these things, and it was interesting because in verse 61, he says, because he was aware the disciples were complaining, he said to them, "Does this offend you? Does this offend you?" And then we see in verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Here's the thing about Jesus's words. It's not just love your neighbor or love your enemy. Sometimes his words were offensive. Sometimes they were controversial and hard to understand. And the observation that we need to make here is the same observation that Anthony has been teaching us over the last few weeks out of the incredible apologetic teacher C.S. Lewis. He writes this incredible thought that Jesus is either a liar, he's either a lunatic, or he's Lord, but he can't be one or the other. And so either his words are true, either he is God, or he's crazy, or he's a liar. And so when Jesus speaks, and if we can reckon within ourselves based on his miracles, based on the things he prophesied, based on the witnesses who saw that he rose from the dead, if we can reason then through scripture and through experience that he is God, then his words have weight, and his words are true. Why do some of his followers desert him? And why do some of them leave him still today? As I mentioned before, it wasn't just some of those words, like, I'm the bread of life, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. Though that wasn't the only time we saw people leave Jesus 2,000 years ago. There's some other things that we're going to talk about today for a few moments that may actually not sit right with you, but I want to say that even if it doesn't sit right with you, stick around. Ask God to continue to reveal himself to you. Ask God to continue to show up to you, because yes, sometimes his words might seem a bit, but they're his words, and they're good words, and they bring life. In John chapter 14, 6, we just finished singing about this, that Jesus is the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. What does this mean? And this is going to sound so radical, but it is the truth. For some of you, this is, yes, I know this. This is ABC of Christianity. But for others, it's going to sound, what I'm about to say, it's going to sound arrogant. It basically says if Jesus is the way, that means there's no other way to God. That means Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, that is not the way to God. And you might say to me, Miriam, you might say to me, but Miriam, that sounds arrogant. And my husband has said this numerous times. Is it arrogant to go to the doctor and you've been given a life sentence and he's prescribed to you the only remedy for you to live? And would you say, doctor, that is so arrogant that you gave me only one way to live? No, you would take that medication and you would take it on time and you would take it seriously. It is not arrogant to say that Jesus is the only way. He has given us himself. He has given us the option to follow him. It says, I am the truth. So many times we want our truth, my truth, your truth is what is good for you. No. We stand on his truth. His truth is eternal. His truth heals. Be careful in 2024 when the whole world is shouting, your truth. No. That is a God, it is a spirit of this age, and it is demonic. I am the life. So many times we think we're gonna find life in alcohol, in drugs, in the party scene, in lust, and all that stuff. And the truth is, you might feel life in a moment, but it leads you to death. Jesus Christ is the only truth, the only way, and the only life that gets us to the Father. Jesus also talked about hell. Yes, he talked about hell. We don't like talking about hell. But he was so good that he told us about it. And he said, pick my son, walk in the path of life. I can't explain to you what hell is. All I know is that it is completely devoid of God, which means there is no joy. There is no light. There is no hope. There is no freedom. There is nothing good because it is the absence of God. And he talks about it in Luke chapter 13, 23 through 29. He says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These people here, he was saying, they were like, will many be saved? He's like, listen, there is a narrow path. All are welcome from every walks of life. Every walk is welcome to this path, but it's a narrow path. What does he mean? There's only one way. There's only one way. When Jesus said, your sins have been forgiven, some people didn't like that. They were like, who does he think he is to forgive my sins? My friend, he is the atonement for sin. You see, some people didn't like the forgiveness he was offering others, and some didn't like their sin being called out. Does Jesus care about our sin? Does Jesus care about our greed? Does he care about lying lips? Does he care how we treat our bodies? Does he care how we live our life? Does he care about sexual immorality? Does he care who we sleep with? Yes, he actually does, because he cares that it's within the protection of his original design. Sex within the context of marriage. Sex and sexuality are designed by God. And if it's designed by God, his word will have something to say about what brings him honor or dishonor. You see, sexual immorality means neglecting and defying God's design for sexual relations. They're not just spiritual consequences, but physical consequences. When we become a slave to our passions and make lust our Lord. God is our creator. God designs and assigns who we are and who we are designed for. You see, Jesus, he wasn't soft on sin because sin was the reason he had to give his life in the first place. Sin is what led him to a brutal death. Sin is not just something we do. Sin is what became us when we entered into this world and we were disconnected from God. And so because sin is such a big deal in the eyes of God, he had to send his son because God did not want to be separate from us. God wanted intimacy with us. God wanted relationship with us. God wanted to restore us. God wanted you to have life, but he had to say, you need to die to yourself so you can have life. Life in me. See, the message of the cross is death, but behind that death is life in Christ. All sinners were welcome and are welcome to Jesus because he knew sin could not be welcome in eternity. He had to be the atonement. He had to be the exchange. He had to be the person that stood there for us. And that is why Jesus is worth following at every cost. He is the mercy of God. He is the grace of God. In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, we see three different people who said they wanted to follow Jesus. And all three of them had to walk away because the cost to follow him seemed too high. And they didn't realize that the greatest cost of all would be his. Jesus challenged the rich. Would they give it all up to follow him? It's not even that he was telling them to do it, but because Jesus knew the state of their heart, he knew that he could ask that question because he knew what actually consumed them, and it was greed and it was money. Jesus even challenged people about their family. Jesus would get in your face. And not because he wants us to abandon our family, but because following Jesus meant making him first over our hearts and lives. How we do business, how we conduct our family, how we manage and steward our finances. Following Jesus means a commitment not to just some parts of our life, but every single part of our life. He wants it all. See, people didn't just leave Jesus, as I mentioned before, because his words were simply love your neighbor. They left and still leave him today because his words are also deny yourself. In Matthew chapter 16, 24, he says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. In the New Living Translation, it basically defines it in words that we can understand today. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. The truth is, saying something like deny yourself in the context of today's world where everything is about you, me, my comfort, my wealth, my rights, my kingdom, my will, my pleasure. I feel like a radical saying the words of Jesus. But he said them and he meant it and he loves you and he's for you. But will you give up your own way if it's in the way of Jesus? Will you surrender it all at his feet? If he tells you to lay something down, something you've put your identity in, will you lay it down for him? Or will you leave him for something that is counterfeit? Would you rather follow or leave? In that verse, it says, pick up your cross. And if you know anything about church history and what it meant to carry a cross in the time of Jesus, the cross represented death. And so whenever someone would say, pick up your cross, you knew that you were on your way to death. And so when Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me, it basically says you're on your way to death to yourself so that you can pick up life on the other side. That's what it means to pick up your cross. Some of you are hearing this today and you're like, whoa, okay, this is my first time in church. This is heavy. I came here to hear, like, be a better husband, be a better wife, be a better mom. And like this woman is up here like, what? I just want to tell you, keep showing up. You know, a lot of the disciples, they left before they even got a true revelation of Jesus. They left too soon. They didn't wait, stay long enough to see the goodness of God, to taste the goodness of God, stay long enough to see the miracles of God, to see families restored, to see Him show up when you thought it was impossible. If you stay long enough, you'll know it's worth it. But His words are offensive, but they're true. Why do people follow Jesus today? There are millions of people across the nations of the world that follow Jesus because still today we experience His miracles. Still today we experience the power of His presence. Still today we experience the Spirit speaking prophetically through His people because Jesus is, He was, and He still is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Because Jesus was and still is Jehovah Rapha, our healer. He is the good shepherd. He is the restorer. He is the light of the world. He is the promised one. He is the one that didn't just conquer death, but He made a mockery of the devil and sin itself when He walked out of the grave. He is our hope. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the promise keeper. He is the miracle worker. He is the way maker. We love this about Jesus, don't we? And we love His church because we come and experience praise and worship and we love how it feels. We love Transform groups because it brings life to every part of our life, financially, spiritually, relationally. I forget the other one, financially something. There's four of them. That's great. Just go and it'll grow. It'll unstuck you in all those areas. Financial, physical, relational, spiritual. Why wouldn't we want all these things? And some people will come week after week. Yes, I don't want to be greedy. Yes, I want to be better at this. Yes, I want this. But the moment we're hit with the truth that we don't like, we're like, oh, I'm going to find another church that aligns with my preferences, that aligns with my worldview, that aligns with my politics, that aligns with my preferences. Are we choosing churches based on our preferences or based on the truth of His word being preached? Sometimes people stop following Him because we've made an idol of something. An idol in our life has a higher seat of honor than Jesus, and we don't want to let it go. An idol is the object of our loyalty and affection. It's what no one can touch. It's first priority in your life. Some of you have made an idol out of your sexuality. The first and foremost thing that you identify with is your sexuality. That's when you know you have an idol. The first thing we identify with is that we are a son or a daughter of the living God. Our identity is in who God made us. He made us His children. We were lost and now we are found. We were headed to hell and now He redeemed us. What do you identify with? Some of you, it's the success in your career and no one can touch that, not even your family, even though they're begging you to be present at home. Or maybe it's, you know, you have to be a bit fraudulent or you have to lie to make it up at work and to make more money and you don't want to lay that down. And the moment we talk about integrity, you're like, uh-uh, that ain't for me. It's for everybody else, but I'm good. I'm making money over here. Money, sex, and power have all been the greatest idols of mankind. Nothing is new under the sun. All the same temptations since the beginning of time. So when the church says, hey, lay down that idol, the question is it in Scripture? And if it is in Scripture, then you gotta lay it down if you're gonna follow Jesus. But Pastor Miriam, it's hard. That's okay. Keep showing up. His grace will empower you day by day. Every day it's a surrender. Every day, look, I'm telling you, I've been a Christian now for a long time. Every day I come before God and I say, create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Take not your spirit away from me, God. Lord, I reveal, search me and know me. Every day we have a surrender to bring. Every day. So it might feel hard in a moment. There's certain things that are harder to surrender in some moments. But I tell you, the death to that idol is life, new life. It's joy, it's freedom like you've never experienced before. People are looking for the half Jesus sometimes, not even realizing it, half of his truths. And the truth is, the message of Jesus brings life, but it also brings death, death to our idols, death to our ways, death to our will, death to our offenses, death to our preferences when they don't align with his, death to our family and cultural traditions. I'm not gonna have time to teach on this, but it's very important. I preached a message about 3 years ago at Resilient Woman, Break Off the Resistance. And we unpacked the occult, and we unpacked spiritual warfare, and we unpacked that sometimes people don't even realize they've opened the door to the enemy because they've got involved in spiritual things like psychics and mediums and tarot cards and crystals and all of this stuff, evil eyes. And they're like, oh no, this is a family heirloom. Like, you don't understand. This has been in my family for generations. And then you wonder why you keep hitting a wall. You wonder why you're not walking free in Christ. You've enabled your household to hold something of the occult, and God wants you free. You see, in the spiritual realm, hold on, in the spiritual realm, there is no in between. It's either of God or of the devil, okay? So when we mess with spiritual things, you gotta be careful what you're bringing into your home. I preached at a conference in California, I think it was like a year or two ago, and I preached a message on this. And I made an invitation at the end, and I said, some of you are carrying some of these charms, these evil eyes, these things that you're holding onto and putting your trust in. That is counterfeit trust. That's not true trust. And today, maybe some of you will drop that at the altar too. It is easy to love that Jesus that picks up sinners from the Lord. It's easy to love the Jesus that comes and picks up the sinner, picks up the adulterous woman, picks up the prostitute, picks up the tax collector. It's so easy to say, come, I'm gonna pick you up, I'm gonna forgive you. And we love that. We've seen commercials of, oh, Jesus washing everyone's feet, and he does, all are welcome. But everyone forgets what he says after he picks them up. Go and sin no more. We love the Jesus that picks up the sinner, but he loves us too much to keep us in our sin. He says, come as you are, but when you come, you will go through a process of sanctification. You will go through a process of purifying and pruning. You won't like it. It will hurt because it's death, but go and sin no more. People leave because they don't like his discipline or his timing. They don't like the time it takes to form our character. And we look at him and we're like, God, if you were so good, you would take the struggle away in an instant. Why are you tarrying in healing this struggle? And so we leave God, or we close that door. You can even attend church and be ticked off at God because he is not your genie in your bottle. He does not owe you a time frame. He's doing a work in you. He's performing a miracle in your heart, in your discipline. He's bringing back together the broken pieces. And if he were to do it in an instant, where's the formation of your character? Man, this is such a crazy observation. Do you know how many people, when they win the lottery, within 5 to 10 years, are broke again? Why? They don't have the discipline to steward that money. And sometimes we treat God like the lottery. God, if you would just give me that money, if you would just give me that spouse, if you would just give me this thing, if you would just heal me of this sickness, but your eating habits got you into that sickness. And you want God to heal you in that moment, but he wants you to do the work to get yourself well. That's a loving father. You see, we love God the provider, but God is a father, and God disciplines his children because he wants them to walk in freedom. God can take care of your financial issue in a heartbeat. The problem is, within 3 months, you'll be back in debt again. What does it mean to actually follow Jesus wholeheartedly? It means put your trust completely in him, your hope, your entire life. It means to trust him with the process. It means you have to actually get to know his word. There's only 52 Sundays. We cannot get through the entire book of the Bible from Genesis through Revelations in 52 weeks. You've got to open it up, and you have to ask the Holy Spirit to give you revelation of his word so that you are in context. Too many people read scripture out of context. You need to read the word, see what it says about politics. See what it says about sexuality. See what it says about your worldview, about your health, about your bodies, about finance and business, about marriage and family, about mediums and psychics. What does His word say? Learn it. Study it. Understand its context. This is huge, so that you can follow Him wholeheartedly. Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your closest friends? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means alienation from your family? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your reputation, if it means losing your job because now you need to be honest? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your life? Thousands of people through the last 2,000 years have, in different parts of the world, have given up their life, literally, because they said, I believe in Jesus. They are martyrs. And we're here, the American church, and we're upset about parking, and we're upset about where an usher makes us sit. And there are people losing their heads, and there are people losing their lives, having their family killed. I'm not gonna go to that church. Parking is a pain. I'm not gonna go to that church. The usher told me where to sit. Really? We gotta be a little bit better than that. You know, following Jesus doesn't necessarily mean all these things will happen to you. Doesn't mean you're gonna lose your family. Doesn't mean you're gonna be a martyr. Doesn't mean He's asking you to give up all your money. He's just asking you for your heart. What has your heart? If faced with the choice, Jesus or the comforts of this life, which will you choose? What would you rather? Jesus too got to play the game of would you rather with the devil. When He was tempted in the wilderness, the devil asked Jesus, would you rather all the fame and the power and the pleasure of this world, or would you rather carry the cross and die for all mankind? And we know what Jesus chose. He'd rather you and me. Satan offered Him all pleasure, power, everything. He showed Him everything, and He said, Jesus, would you rather them or this? He's like, them. I'd rather mankind. I'd rather give my life for every son and daughter, because right now I'm apart from them, but one day I want us all to be united as God's family in heaven. So my question to you now is, would you rather give your whole life to Christ or trust yourself with your life? And you might not even know how to answer that. Like, Lord, Miriam, it's kind of in the middle. Like, I wanna trust Jesus, but like, these were some hard things you said. That's all right. Keep showing up. Keep asking God to reveal Himself to you. Keep asking God to open your eyes and your heart and your ears, and keep asking Him. He is faithful to show you. Would you rather lay down your life so you can live, or live for the moment and lose it all? Matthew 16, 25, 26, Jesus said this too, and it's hard. If you try to hang on to your life, He said, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Would you rather receive the forgiveness of Christ or live without His mercies that are new every morning? Would you rather make up your own God and your own version of His standards, or would you rather follow the Creator and the path that He has marked out for us? Would you rather receive the help of His Spirit or be controlled by your flesh? Because the truth is, you think you're in charge of your life, but you're not, your flesh is. God is so good, He gave us the option to choose Him. Is it worth following Jesus? Perhaps a better question is the same question Jesus asked the disciples as some were walking away. Jesus was left with 12 of His disciples in that moment as everyone was walking away. And He looked at them and He said, my goodness, are you going to leave too? He looked at the 12. It says here in verse 69, I believe it says, are you also going to leave? And Simon Peter replied, I love this response. He said, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know You are the Holy One of God. to whom would we go to? If we leave Jesus, to whom will we go to? That is the question. If he is who he says he is, then following him is the most important decision you could ever make. And it starts with one step. Jesus, I believe in you. I don't know what it looks like to lay down my life every day or what it looks like to surrender every day, but I want to start today by taking a step towards you and saying, I believe you. I want the forgiveness of sins. I don't want the things of the world. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. That is the first step that we take in receiving Jesus. What are your next steps? Is there an area God is asking you to surrender? Maybe for some of you, it's pride. And here's the thing, this message is not for new believers alone. There are a lot of Christians that they just gave their life one Sunday, but continue to live their life without daily surrender. Perhaps today your surrender is pride. Perhaps today your surrender is self-righteousness. Perhaps today your surrender is in the area of work or with your family. I don't know, but in this moment, I'm believing the Holy Spirit is already speaking to some of you, whether you're here, online, or in the overflow. And I'm gonna ask everyone to stand. And you have to ask yourself this question. You have to ask yourself this question. Because when you answer this question, you'll know where your idols are. Is there an area in your life that you're not willing to surrender? Is there a worldview, a lifestyle? Is there a sin? Is there something, a preference you're not willing to surrender? Is there an area you need to search His Word and see what it says? I was in California last week, and it was a 2-day event. It was 120 pastors, women leaders from all over the world, literally all over the world, Africa, Brazil, Guatemala, Spain, Portugal, you name it. And there were a handful of us here from the United States. It was an honor. I couldn't believe I got to go to that. And I, to be honest, I'm gonna give you some confessions of a pastor. Two of my friends came with me, two people we work with, and they got to actually hang and just go by the pool, and you know, and it was the last session. I was tired, and they're sending me pictures while they're by the pool, and I'm like, I have FOMO. I really want to go, and the Holy Spirit says, stay. I have a word for you at the end of this. So I stayed. It was that last session. I was tired, fighting jet lag. I was exhausted, and session ends. Getting prayer, some woman comes up to me, she's a pastor, and she starts like prophesying, and she starts saying stuff. She's like reading my mail. I was like, wow, this is amazing. She started saying all these things that I had been praying and asking God for. And then she said this in a moment to me, and she looked at me, and I was sobbing, like ugly cry, like boogers everywhere, it was just gross. And she looked at me and she goes, you've been praying for some prodigals. They're gonna start coming home. And I was gone at that point. I was like, you know, and I'm like, oh my gosh. I just want to tell some of you today, you've been praying for your son and daughter. God's going to start drawing them home. Some of you in here are prodigals. What is a prodigal? Someone who's left God because of a preference, maybe because of shame. Maybe you felt like, oh, I keep slipping into this one thing, Miriam. I'm just ashamed. I can't go to church. It's just in my face every time I go. I want to tell you, Jesus died for your shame. He picks you up. He says, go and sin no more. But He brings a community around you to help you so you don't have to keep slipping back into that. That's why we have all the groups that we have, because we're not meant to do this Christian life alone. We're to uplift one another, help each other as we struggle. And I believe, especially online right now, some of you that are watching, you're a prodigal. You've left Jesus because you thought your struggle just didn't match His Word. And I want to tell you, come back to Jesus. He's worth it. He is worth it. It's not that high of a cost to you, but it's cost Him everything. I just encourage you in this moment, come back to Jesus. Some of you in this room right now, you have never given your life to Christ. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. But for some of you, you're actually feeling in this moment this weird nudge that you actually need to come to the front. Some of you, you'll raise your hand and say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. But some of you, maybe you're prodigal. Maybe you left Jesus. Maybe you're still in the church, but you're not living for Jesus. And you're like, no, I need to run back to the Father. And there's this picture in the prodigal son where the father is waiting on his porch for his son. And the son comes back home, and the son runs, and the father runs to the son and welcomes back home. He didn't shame him. He threw a party for him. So for some of you who've been running far from God, I want to tell you, come home today. His words may be hard. His words may sound offensive, but his words bring life. In Christ, there is life. In Christ, there is hope. In Christ, there is redemption. In Christ, there is life. In Christ, there is a never-ending fountain. He is the Prince of Peace. So in this moment, would everyone bow their head and close your eyes? If you want to give your life to Christ, you're welcome to lift up your hand. What does that mean? You're just basically saying, yes, I want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, and I want the forgiveness of sins. But some of you are actually feeling compelled to run to the altar and have someone pray with you. Some of you have been running from God. You can start making your way now. Yep, you can start making your way. Prayer team, you can start making your way too. There are people who are, come on over, come on up. Yep, you guys can come straight to the front here. Some of you will be running to the front because you've left God and you're like, I need to come back home. You close your eyes, this is a private moment. This is not a moment for people to speculate. This is a moment where people are coming and running back to their Father. So in this moment, if that is you, you want to give your life to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, you can raise your hand. I'd love to pray for you. Wherever you are, yep, I see all those hands. Yep, I see those hands. I see your hand. I see your hands over there. Yep, I see all your hands over in overflow as well online. You can lift your hand online too. That's all right. God is watching all around this room. If you're giving your life, but if you are coming back, if you feel like you've been running from God, you need to run up here to this altar. Someone's going to pray for you. Someone's going to pray for you. Come on, don't stay in your seat. Don't let the flesh win. Don't let the devil beat you on this one. Come on up. Come receive his power. Come receive his grace. Come, he says to you, come, son and daughter, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. He is for you. He loves you. He died for you. All across this room, if you raised your hand, we're going to just repeat this prayer after me. Dear God, thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that in him, I have life. I ask you for the forgiveness of sins. And in this moment, I give you my life in Jesus' name, amen. If you made that decision today on your way out, there'll be a team out there, like a table with some books, following Jesus. This is a gift for you. Some of you need to come forward for prayer as we dismiss. Some of you need to just come forward because there's some things you've been trying to carry on your own and you need prayer and you've been running from God, but in this moment you're meeting God. In this moment you're done trying to run. You're done trying to be God of your own life. In this moment you can come forward, even if you're online, even if you are in the overflow. God wants to meet with you. God bless you, church. You may be dismissed. Those of you who are getting prayer right now, continue getting prayer, and let's respectfully and quietly go as many are receiving prayer in this moment.